And you know, this time next week, the likelihood is everyone in this room is going to be satisfied. Maybe more than satisfied. Am I right? What's the week from today? Come on. Yeah, it's Thanksgiving, just in case someone wasn't getting that. Yeah, it's a great chance to enjoy some good food with people we love and hang out with folks and maybe even have guests around our table and declare the goodness of God. So we do want to anticipate the coming of Thanksgiving, and certainly that's part of why I've reserved this message for this week out of Exodus, as we're going to be in chapter 15. If you need a Bible, go ahead and grab one now, because I want to read the song of Moses and Miriam as we get this started, and then we'll read some verses and kind of follow the story into chapter 16, following up where we were last week, and kind of cap off the message tonight with Hosea 13:6. Yeah. So, chapter 15, you know, I want to read that and then give a little bit of a reminder of the background of some things that have been happening. I really appreciate you guys being a part of this all semester. I know a lot of you guys have been here every week and kind of catching the flow. If you happen to be new, we'll try to catch up some of the storyline for you that God has been moving and working throughout this book of Exodus. But listen to this song that Moses and Miriam, by the way, Miriam, remember we mentioned her last week, she stood up as a prophetess and began to sing and dance and play the tambourine and really got the ladies all celebrating what God was doing. Who is Miriam? Moses' sister. She's actually known as Aaron's sister because Aaron's the oldest, so she would be known as Aaron's sister. But who was it that as a young lady had the foresight and the courage to take care of her little brother, Moses, the baby in the basket on the Nile River, and had the audacity to go to the princess of Egypt who had found Moses and say to her, "Would you like me to find someone to nurse him?" And connected him to her mother, to his mother. That's the likelihood is that was Miriam. Wow. Again, the presence of the courage of the people of Israel in that time frame, even though they were oppressed, that's just a huge statement, this young lady. And now, as they've come out of Egypt, here she is standing up and leading worship for the nation of Israel. And she and Moses sing this song. They get everybody going on this song. Listen to this in chapter 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths of the like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who oppressed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you led the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear the tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrifying. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You'll bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Celebrating as they came through the Red Sea and as God rescued them from the hand of the Egyptian army. Last week we came to this awareness of now what? Now we've been rescued. The sea has closed back over the Egyptian army and we'll never see them again. God has rescued us. But now we're someplace we've never been before. Now what? If you remember, just the timeline on this. From the time that they left Goshen, that part of Egypt that the Israelites had lived in, to the time that they arrived at the Red Sea was 17 days. Remember, God didn't take them on a direct route. He had his reasons. 17 days to get there. And then by the time they passed through the Red Sea, it was another 8 days. They camped there essentially almost as if they were waiting for the Egyptians to catch up to them so that God could deliver them in such a fantastic way through the crossing of the Red Sea. Then they came through and they spent 3 days in the wilderness of Shur, and we talked about the struggle that they had last week, running out of water and didn't know what to do. They came up to this small area with a pond called Mara, but the water in the spring was bitter, and they whined, they complained, they were concerned. And God instructed Moses, just take a piece of wood and throw it into the pond, and he used that to purify the water, and they drank, and they were satisfied. And then he took them from there to a place where there were 12 springs. It was like an oasis. There were 70 palm trees and 12 springs, and it was like, I got you covered. I've got you covered. And now, as they've entered into the desert of sin, as we're going to read this in chapter 16, it's been 30 days since they left Goshen. So read with me, if you want to follow along, chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15, just to give the big overview, and then we'll read a couple other verses to finish up that chapter. The whole Israelite community set out from Elam and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." The Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they're to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us. You're grumbling against the Lord. And then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before, which again, I just got to keep going here. Moses was insistent with the Lord. Remember, just months earlier saying, God, I can't do this. I'm not good at talking. And now he's telling Aaron what to say. Isn't that great? I love this. God knew what he was doing when he called Moses. And the application, again, I'm just going to echo it. I'm going to rehearse it for you. He knows what he's doing when he calls you. He knows. And maybe it's okay for you to feel inadequate. Maybe it's okay for you to feel like, I can't do that. No one's going to listen to me. I don't have that kind of influence. He knows what he's doing. And he sure did with Moses and with Aaron. And he says in verse 9, Moses tells Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight, you will eat meat, and in the morning, you'll be filled with bread. And then you'll know that I am the Lord your God. Verse 13, that evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? They didn't know what it was. Look at verse 21. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. Look at verse 31. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed, and it tasted like wafers made with honey. Verse 35. The Israelites ate manna 40 years. Until they came to the land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. So much here. And we're going to continue this story. We're going to continue in Exodus next spring. So we'll kind of fill in more of the gaps as this story weaves together. But I just think, wow, look at this. They've just come out of the Red Sea. They've celebrated that song of Moses and Miriam is just beautiful. They have declared the glory and the faithfulness and the power and majesty of God. They have acknowledged the victory that he has brought to them. He is the Lord their God, and they know it. But they have a problem, and it's becoming more and more apparent with each day. And it's a real problem. And it's a growing problem. And that problem is that their food supply is being diminished. This is a huge crowd of people. Remember, at least 600,000 men, it keeps saying. That's the number we get. And we just have to do the family math to figure out what the size of the crowd was, and how much food they can carry, and how many flocks and herds they might have had with them. But it's a real problem. They're They're getting desperate. It's getting urgent. It's getting serious. They're running out of food. And it's not a surprise. They see it coming. You know, if you were there, you'd be thinking, wow, we probably should be careful how much we're eating because we don't know where our next supply is going to come from. We don't have anything else. And we're out here in the middle of the desert and there's no Pickwick Santa Fe grill around. Don't you love those? I do. And the Lord says it's a test. Okay, keep that in mind. It's a test. So what's the response? Well, you gathered that. Their response is, let's admit, it's understandable. It's not preferred. It's not admirable. It's not something that we should follow as an example. But their response is understandable. They begin to worry. They begin to complain. They begin to grumble and whine. And really, the target of their grumbling is Moses and Aaron. And it's voiced in the form of, why are we even here? Why did we ever leave Egypt? Now they said that before about the water. Why? But they're thinking, man, even though we were slaves, we had plenty to eat. And now we're really seriously in danger of starving to death out here. I mean, where are you going to find food in the desert to feed 2 million people? And they really turn on Moses and Aaron. What's God's response? Yahweh. It's unheard of. I hope we never forget this semester. I hope we never forget this year, the year of 2018-19, when God taught us all these amazing, unheard of things through the book of Exodus. And not only that, that he displayed his power and his mercy and his grace to us in some unheard of ways this semester as well. I mean, as far as I know, just from what I've heard, just this week, we saw the 40th person come to faith through our witness as a ministry, just since August. That's, praise the Lord. God does unheard of things. And here he is again. And he's saying, now this is a test, but he's also saying, verse 4, chapter 16, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people will go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I'll test them and see whether they'll follow my instructions. Now, just a little bit of an aside here. His implication was, I'm going to feed you 6 days of the week. I'm going to let you gather food 6 days of the week, but that seventh day, you're going to rest. You're going to gather enough on the sixth day to feed yourself for the seventh. I'm going to test you to see if you trust me. And as we read into chapter 17, they didn't all trust him. They didn't pass the test. But he said, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven. Have they ever seen that or heard of that before? No. We have, if we're familiar with the stories. So we think, yeah. But no, it's unheard of. And they can't even comprehend what he means by that. What, are we going to get hit? We need to be dodging bread coming from heaven? That what are they thinking when he says, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven? And then in verse 11, he says, the Lord says to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight, you'll eat meat. Where? What? Where from? And in the morning, you'll be filled with bread, and then you'll know that I am the Lord. That's how the Lord responded to their grumbling. How'd Moses respond? Well, again, in verses 7 and 8, he said, who are we? He's talking about him and Aaron. Who are we that you're grumbling against us? You know, you know that it was the Lord. You'll know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning. You'll know it was the Lord. He's heard your grumbling against him. You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. That, there's a principle there, isn't there? They're just saying, hey, I know you can see us and you can, you know, you can take it out on us, but in reality, you're taking it out on God. You'll know it was the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt. And in the morning, you'll see the glory of the Lord because he's heard your grumbling against him, they say. Satisfaction. How does God respond? Quail. Not everybody is familiar with quail. I mean, I've eaten quail, but it's not real common. You know, nobody feasts on quail. But in this very unique way, the Lord said he was going to send quail, and they were going to just cover the ground. And it was going to be almost as if you just running and picking up a chicken, picking up a bunch of quail, and you could have all you want. All you want. He's going to provide quail, a one-day feast, all evening long, all you can eat. That was how God responded. And manna, bread, rained down from heaven every single day. Sufficient. Everything they need, constant. And in verse 35, for 40 years. Now, some of us would even complain about that. It's like, can't we get some variety in the menu? Wouldn't we? But in reality, what God is saying to them, from this point forward, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. There's going to be food to eat. I'm going to give you meat to eat tonight. You're going to have all you want. And then every morning, there's going to be bread to pick up and to prepare and to feed your families. Enough, so much enough that on the sixth day, you can pick up twice as much so you can feed yourselves on the seventh day as well. Satisfaction. I'm going to satisfy you. I'm going to provide for you. I want you to think about God's character here. We've seen it in Exodus. We know it even in our own lives. And certainly the Word of God declares it. God cares for his people. He does. We need to remember that. The Israelites needed to remember that. They had seen it already. But God cares for his people, and he supplies their needs in gracious and abundant ways. Manna that tastes like honey biscuits. That reminds me of Whataburger. You know, it's like, did you catch that? It's like, tasted like honey. I mean, think about this. God delights in delighting you. He does. He delights in satisfying you. He loves to give you good things. He loves to surprise you. He loves to overwhelm you. He loves to be your provision. That's one. Another, you heard it throughout this passage. You will know that I'm the Lord. You will see the glory of the Lord. You can't read the Bible and avoid that theme. It is cover to cover almost every page, folks. God is concerned about his glory. He's committed to his fame, and he expects us to be the same. He was testing them. This was really about God wanting his people to long for him more than they longed for food. That this is really what it was about. That was the test. Do you want me more than food? Yeah, but we're out of food. We're out of food. We're going to starve to death. And it's that right in our face, present, you know, crisis that keeps us from responding the way we should. God, this is about God's people longing for him more than they long for food. Deuteronomy 8:3, as Moses, Deuteronomy is really kind of a summary of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And it says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, in order to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You've heard that. Jesus quoted that in Matthew. But what was he doing? He was wanting to teach you that man doesn't live on bread alone, but on the very word of God, the very presence, the very promise of God. It was an important life lesson they needed to learn. They didn't know they were going to be in the desert for 40 years. And again, I'm going to cheat and peek ahead. That wasn't God's plan either. God's plan was for them within a matter of months, and that's long enough if you've ever been backpacking. God's plan was for them within a matter of months to come up to Canaan, to the Jordan River, and cross over and take the land. He had it all set up. It was all ready for them to do. But if you remember, they shrunk back because of the dangers and the fears of the people in the land, and they didn't trust the Lord. And so what did he do? He said, okay, go back in the desert. And in God's wisdom and his sovereign judgment, he said, you're going to be in the desert until every one of you men who's 20 years old or older is dead. Whew. Took 40 years. They wandered in the desert. And what did they have? Manna. God provided for them for over 40 years. Teach them a lesson. The other thing, besides the fact that God cares for his people and that God wants to teach us to long for him more than food or anything else, is that God does hear the grumblings of his people. So the end of the story, they had their stomachs filled, they gorged on good old quail meat, and next morning they had all the bread they wanted, and the story's done, right? No, unfortunately it's not. They didn't all trust the Lord at that time. Now, if you want to flip over to Hosea chapter 13, this would be a great verse to underline if you want to find it, but I'm going to go ahead and just read it, because here's the Lord's commentary. Again, I just have to put this in parentheses. These stories that we're going over right here, the Exodus, they are the centerpiece of Israel's history in so many ways. Almost everything from this point forward into history, every time a prophet teaches, every time the Lord speaks, even into the New Testament, it's almost as if the Exodus stories are the perfect illustration of the lesson that God wants us to learn. This is the centerpiece. It's astounding how many times the Exodus and the stories of the Exodus are referred to in the prophets, in the Gospels, in the epistles. So, here's Hosea. The Lord is saying through the prophet Hosea in chapter 13, verse 6, when I fed them, They were satisfied.
Yes.
Oh, if only there was a period there. But he says when they were satisfied, they became proud. And then they forgot me. That's sobering. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. And then they forgot me. And unfortunately, that was a too often recurring story in the history of Israel as they were wandering through the desert and even after they came into the promised land. And unfortunately, if we're really gut level honest, we'll say that's too often the story of our walk with God. That He demonstrates His power and His glory and His mercy, His provision in so many obvious and beautiful ways in our lives. And before we know it, we're right back to depending on our own strength, our own wisdom, our own resources, claiming our own sovereignty somehow. And we virtually forget the Lord. That's not exclusive experience to the Israelites. Unfortunately, that's where we live, folks. Even those of us who have put our faith in Jesus and have experienced the declaration of forgiveness and being righteous in the sight of God based on His beautiful, perfect sacrifice. Even those of us who have been born again and have the promise of eternal life forget the Lord, don't we? What's God trying to teach His people? It's the same thing He's trying to teach us. It's that verse I shared earlier, Psalm 145, 16. You open your hand, Lord, and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Everything in all of creation is satisfied by the gracious open hand of God. And that includes the pinnacle of His creation, you, me. He satisfies our longings. He satisfies our desires with an open hand. Psalm 63:5, David says, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. Are you satisfied? Do you know how to dwell in a posture of satisfaction before the Lord? Do you struggle with wandering into pride, depending on yourself, depending on outside resources, forgetting the Lord? Do you struggle with that? The question I want us to think about as we move into the week of Thanksgiving, do we know how to let God satisfy us and to allow that to linger? I want the band, if you guys would go ahead and come up. As you guys are getting ready, I want us to have just a moment where we can be still before the Lord. As I finish with this passage from Psalm 131, it's verse 2. But here's what I want to invite you to say. Can you right here before the Lord declare a posture of satisfaction and an intent, a desire, at least a desire to say to the Lord, God, show me how to be satisfied in You. Listen to this. As these guys are going to lead us in a couple songs here in a little while, I want you to just close your eyes and listen to this verse out of Psalm 131, 2. It says, but I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Say it again. I have stilled and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother. Just as content, just as comfortable, just as confident that everything that child needs is right there in the arms of his mother. I've stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Will you ask God to give you that posture? To give you that quietness, that stillness, that trust? Will you determine that you will find your satisfaction in God alone? Let's sing.